So today, the title of the message is When You Feel Sad. When you feel sad. I want to talk to us about those feelings and how to respond and how we should respond to the Lord and to the Word. So when you feel sad, I want to start in Mark chapter 14, and this is verse 32. And this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Sometimes we forget that Jesus felt incredible depth of emotion. And so he's sad here. He's about to go to the cross. None of us could really imagine the kind of pain that he was going to endure, both physically but also spiritually. And so Jesus is deeply distressed. He's deeply troubled. He's feeling intense sorrow. Notice this, though, that he only takes Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't take everybody with him. And I want you to take note of that. When you're really, really feeling something emotionally, you can't share that with everybody. You want to share it with the people that you trust. You want to share it with the people that will really understand you, the people that can encourage you. You want to share it with people that will speak life into you, that will speak hope into you, that will speak God's word into you. And so he didn't even take all of the 12, but he took his closest friends. He took Peter, James, and John. And I want to believe today that if you're going through a difficult time or if you go through a season of sadness, that the Lord wants to bring a Peter, James, and John to you. He wants to bring people into your life that can pray for you, that can encourage you, that can cry with you, but also speak life and faith. Verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I wonder if there's someone here today that has felt that kind of sorrow, even to the point of death. I wonder if there's somebody here today that you begin to even wonder, why should I even live? I wonder if there's someone here today that has had just thoughts that it would be better if I just went on to heaven. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. And then he said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Take notice of that. Jesus was really hurting, and he said, "Stay with me." Have you ever gone through a hard time, or have you ever been grieving or sad to the point where you just didn't want to be alone? He said, "Don't leave me. I need some help. I need some people around me. I need some people that will pray with me, that will grieve with me, that will encourage me." And so he said, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. That's very understandable. When you're going through a difficult time, we cry out emotionally. We say, "Lord, do I have to go through this?" We say all of those very, very human things. And so he calls out. Now watch this, verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father." Now Mark's the one who includes the word Abba. That makes sense because Peter was there. And most scholars believe that Peter was the voice behind the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, but Peter was the voice. Peter was the one that told him the story. And so Matthew doesn't include Abba. He just says Father. Luke doesn't include it. Luke did his own research and wrote his gospel. But Peter was right there. And so Peter says that he cried out Abba, that he cried out in the Aramaic, his heart language. You know, your heart language is really, really important. That's what you call out to the Lord in the vernacular. Lord, that place of closeness. Later when Jesus on the cross, he calls out, "Eloi, Eloi." That was in Aramaic. That was his heart language. Jesus was probably trilingual. Probably spoke Hebrew very well, Greek very well, but Aramaic was his heart language. And so he calls out to the Lord, "Abba." In other words, he says, "Daddy." That's really, really important. When he called out to the Lord, he called out to him heart to heart. He said, "Daddy." He said, Dad, Father." It wasn't a formal prayer. He was calling to the Lord, "Daddy." He said, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said, "are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now watch this. After Jesus pours out his heart to his daddy, to his Abba, to his father, after he pours out, finally he says, "Enough." And he says, "Rise up. Let's go. Rise, let's go." Now I want that to be in the backdrop of your thinking. That if you've gone through a period of sadness, or if you've gone through a season of sadness, that the Lord wants eventually for you to be able to say, "Enough, enough, enough. I poured out my heart. I poured out my heart to the Lord." And I'm going to share some nuggets with you, some principles that I hope will be a blessing to you today. But you poured out your heart. So enough. And then he says, "Rise up. Let's go. Rise up. Rise up." Now, how could he say, "Rise up"? In other words, what was the secret to Jesus' ability to rise up and to face what he had to face, to go through what he was going through? And sometimes, let's be honest, when you're going through something, you cannot base your actions on your feelings. You've got to do what you know you got to do, and you got to do what's right. You can't check out. If you're a husband, you can't check out. If you're a father, you can't check out. You just got to push forward and do what you know you got to do and trust the Lord that sadness is going to lift. He said, "Enough." He says, "Rise up. Let's go." So what was the secret to Jesus' joy? Well, it's hidden away in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2 of Hebrews 12, listen to what it says. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The word perfecter there can be translated as finisher. He's the author and the finisher. In other words, what Jesus starts, he's going to finish in your life. What Jesus begins, you got to trust. He's going to end it. Whatever he starts, he's the author, and he's a good writer. He's a good author, and he'll bring it to completion. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now we just saw in Gethsemane, he didn't want to go through the cross. He didn't want to go. He was as human as you and I. Didn't want to go to the cross. But he sets joy before him. And because of that, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the secret? It was setting joy before him. It's what he focused on. Because most of us really only focus on our problems, or focus on our circumstances, or focus on our feelings, which is very, very understandable. You're as human as anyone else, but yet Jesus sets joy before him. And if you'll get a hold of this at the outset, that if you're in the middle of a cross, if you're carrying a cross, if you're going through a storm, if you get this inside of you, that there has to be a cross before there's a resurrection. But you have to know in your heart, there's always a resurrection on the other side. So he sets joy before him. The only way he could make it to the cross is he knew that joy was set before him. In other words, if he went through the cross, there was going to be a resurrection. And he was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. I think we should pause for a moment, and you should just receive that by faith, that there's a resurrection coming to you. If you're in a season of sadness, receive the resurrection that's going to come if you'll set joy. So set joy in front of you. In other words, it's really what you focus on. And so Jesus set joy in front of him instead of setting his problem, instead of setting his circumstances. He sets joy in front of him. So that was Jesus' secret. Paul had a secret. What was Paul's secret? Well, you can find it tucked away in Philippians 4, 12 to 13. Most of you have it memorized. "I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret." Paul had a secret. "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." What was Paul's secret? It was his attitude. It was his attitude. And that's found in Philippians 2, verse 5, where he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So here's what joy is. Joy is being able to set your eyes above your problems. Joy is being able to set your feelings above your problems. Joy is being able to set your circumstances above your problem. You set joy above your circumstances, above your problem. You set joy. That is the secret. So the attitude is the attitude of joy. Yes, there's a whole lot more wrapped up in there as far as surrendering and the humility of Christ, but it's the joy of the Lord. That was his attitude. And so happenings, if you're happy, it's based on your happenings. But joy is really a transcendent attitude, an attitude that rises above your feelings, an attitude that rises above your circumstances. So Paul's secret was his attitude, that if he had a lot, he had a good attitude. If he didn't have much, he wasn't going to lose his joy. He would have a good attitude. And so the bottom line is this, is that if what Paul was saying is this, is if I don't have much, it doesn't change the fact that God's my provider. If I'm going through a season of sadness, it doesn't change the fact that God is my joy. If I'm struggling with an illness, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is my healer. So his attitude rose above his circumstances, rose above all of his emotions and everything that he was feeling. That was his secret. So he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. He kept his eyes on the Lord. It was his joy because his eyes were on the Lord at all times. Say amen to that. And then it says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I think we should say that out loud. Say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's say it again. I can do everything. I think we should say it again. Say, I can do everything. I think you should pinch your neighbor and say, you can do everything. That's what the text said. That's what the scripture says. You can do this. And so if you're here today, you might have really resonated when we read that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You might have really resonated. You might have said, yeah, that's me. And so if you're in a situation like that, it's really hard to feel like or think that you can get victory over the sadness because it's so overwhelming. But you've got to hear the truth today. You can do that. You can do this because the scripture said you can do everything through him who gives you strength. You can have an attitude of joy. You can have an attitude that rises above your circumstance. So you can do this. There's an interesting book called Happiness is a Choice. You might want to pick it up and just tuck it away in your library. It's a pretty good book. So it's written by Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer. And so they're well-known psychiatrists, but they're Christian counselors, and they really stress and emphasize God's word. They've seen thousands of patients. If I remember right, Minerth actually passed away, but Paul Meyer is still practicing and ministering today. Interesting thing about Meyer, not only is he a clinical psychologist, not only is he a psychiatrist, but he also has his doctorate in ministry. And so he really integrates God's word, and they are non-compromising on God's word. They at the time of the writing, which I think was 1994, they had seen thousands of patients already. And here's what they say, and you really need to hear this. This is really important. They say that grief and sadness are not clinical depression. That's really important for us to hear. So if you're feeling sad, you're not clinically depressed. If you're grieving about something, you are not clinically depressed. Why do I say that? Because we have a society where we self-diagnose way too much. Way too much. And so I am not minimizing things. Please don't misunderstand my heart today. I'm not minimizing things. If you're saying, well, I feel like I'm really sad or I'm really depressed, I'm not minimizing your feelings. I'm just saying, be careful that you don't self-diagnose yourself. In other words, don't be so quick to take that label. Don't be so quick, because even a psychiatrist like Minerth and Meyer, they would say just because you're grieving, just because you're sad, doesn't mean that you are clinically depressed. So don't diagnose yourself that quickly. Don't take that label on. Don't define yourself in that way. Say amen to that. It's really important. I've said this before, but I'll give the illustration. Even if you feel depressed, think about a pillow. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, it depresses your pillow. It puts an indentation on your pillow. But when you take your head off that pillow, it resumes its natural state. We can all go through things where we feel sad, where we feel depressed, or we feel pushed down a little bit. But God's idea is this, is that you might go through things, but you will regain who you are supposed to be. Say amen to that. Okay, so it's important that you realize if you go through something like sadness or something like grief, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're clinically depressed. So be very, very careful of that. Minnith and Myers say that most of their severely depressed patients are out of their depression in about 7 or 8 months. That's good news. So here are some clinically tested individuals, and they're saying even their most severely depressed patients will be free in about 7 or 8 months. That's pretty powerful. So I say that to you because I want to give you hope today. And if you'll get a hold of some of the things that God has for you, you don't have to stay in a place that you feel sad or overwhelmed or you feel like you can't carry on. God has something amazing for you. Amen, church? So the amazing thing about Jesus, I don't have time to get into this, but if you think about Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice how quick he bounced back. Resolutely, he poured out his heart, and then he said, enough, let's go. He poured out his heart, but he said, enough, let's go. I don't think I have the maturity to bounce back that quick. But it's an example for us that if we really would have our eyes on the Lord, that there could be that kind of grace. Now, here's what Minnith and Meyer do with their patients. Again, they've seen thousands of patients. They don't allow their patients to say, I can't. Really interesting. They won't allow their patients to say, I can't. Oh, by the way, if they're meeting with a patient that doesn't know the Lord, they'll let them get away with that. But if someone knows the Lord, they say to them, you're not allowed to say, I can't. So they'll make them change. Now, this is Minnith and Meyer. Okay, this is not me, so don't shoot the messenger. And don't get mad at the messenger today. This is what they say, okay? So they have their patients change the phrase, I can't, to I won't. Because in their professional opinion, that's really what they're saying, is that I won't. In other words, they're saying with such faith that whatever they're going through, they can go through it. They can do everything through Christ who gives them strength. They can make it through this. So they don't let their patients say that. So a woman might say, I can't get along with my husband. They make her change that to, I won't get along with my husband. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't. This is Minnith Meyer, okay? If a woman says, my husband and I can't seem to communicate, they make her change that to, my husband and I won't communicate. Maybe someone says, I can't discipline my kids the way I should. They make them say, I won't discipline my kids the way I should. If they say, I can't give up the affair I'm having, they say, change that to, I won't give up the affair I'm having. This might feel a little more painful. I can't find a job. Change it to, I won't find a job. The point being is that Jesus is on your side and you can do everything through him who gives you strength. He'll give you a job. What they're trying to do is build faith inside of you that you can get a job. So they make him change it. I can't find a job to, I won't. Everyone tell me you love me. Okay. I can't stop overeating. They make them change it to, I won't. I won't stop overeating. I can't love my wife. They make them change it to, I won't love my wife. The point is this. They don't allow their Christian patients. They give grace to those who don't know the Lord. They don't know any better. But if you know the Lord and you're born again, and you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, you can do everything through him who gives you strength. And so I know that's a hard word to change it to I won't. But if we wouldn't take it as a hard word, but more of a challenge to believe God for the impossible, that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen? And so I set the stage here to just let us know that that's really the secret to joy. Is one attitude. Joy is an attitude. that rises above circumstance, that rises above problem. That's an attitude. That was a secret that Jesus had. He set joy before him. It was a secret that Paul had. So let me give you some nuggets that I just want to submit to you today on how to have joy. So I'm going to give you seven things that I believe will help you. Number one, you got to start reprogramming. You have to start reprogramming. So most of you have this memorized, Romans 2, verse 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many people know that when you're feeling really sad or bad about something, it's hard to know what God's will is? You're very confused by your emotions. It's very confusing. It really convolutes things. But if you'll begin to renew your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this word mind here in the Greek is actually a synonym to soul. So the word soul is psuche or psyche, depending on how you pronounce it in the Greek. But that involves your intellect, your emotions, and the decisions that you make. So the word mind here is a synonym to that. So you renew your intellect, but please hear what I'm saying today. When you come to Christ, you also need to renew your emotions. You have to renew your feelings. And I think we've missed this sometimes because we think renewing our mind is just renewing our intellect. But it's actually also renewing your emotions, how you respond to things, how you respond when something happens. I think the best way to illustrate this, you might remember when you took psychology in high school or maybe in college. Remember hearing about Pavlov's dogs, right? And so the whole point of Pavlov's dogs, Pavlov was a behavioral psychologist. I have to look to my wife because that's her arena, right? So he had these dogs, and every time he would feed his dogs, he would ring a bell. And so the whole thing was stimulus response, right? So they associated food with the ringing of the bell. And so he was doing all these experiments with these dogs. So he trained his dogs. So the dogs got to the point where every time they heard the bell ring, they thought they were going to be fed. So they got really excited. They started salivating. Where's the food? Where's the food? So they associated the ringing of the bell with food. Now this is what we do. We associate certain things with your emotions or responses with things that we see or that we participate in. So let's give a couple of examples. Let's say a woman has been hurt and abused by men her entire life. Now when she sees men, it's like ringing a bell. She avoids them. Men hurt me. Men abuse. Men are terrible. All she has to do is see men, and that's like ringing a bell, brings up all this pain in her heart, so she avoids men. Very, very understandable. The association with it. Same thing would be men with women. Let's say a man lived a very, very immoral lifestyle, right? And so now every time he sees a woman, he thinks of immorality. It's ringing the bell. It's an association, okay? Now, what you have to do is start renewing your mind, ladies, to realize not every man is like that. Not every man is going to be unkind. Not every man is going to be emotionally abusive. So you have to really believe God's word. Men, you have to believe that you can look at women in their eyes with the love of Christ like a sister. So it doesn't have to be an association with certain things that elicit responses. Now let's take it to a different level. Let's say that you've gone through so many bad things in your life, just one repeated thing after another, and so you associate those things that happen with your feelings. Example would be finances. Say every time you start going through a hard time financially, you're reminded that you had gone through bankruptcy, or that you had lost your job, or that you had lost your house in the recession. So now when you start going through a hard time, yeah, it elicits that emotion. You start thinking, oh, I'm going to go through that again. It's understandable. That's what begins to happen. So what you have to learn to do when you renew your mind is to stop associating negative things with a particular response. You can't do that. So you renew your mind, you renewed your intellect, but you also renew your emotions to say, you know what? When something bad happens, maybe I'm going through a hard time financially, I am not going to associate that with the feelings that God has left me or that there isn't any hope. No, contrary to that, I'm going to realize that God's word is still true, so I'm renewing my mind that even if I go through a difficult time financially, God's still my provider. Or what if your body is in pain or you're struggling with an illness or physical condition? You cannot go to that place where you begin to have those feelings that are overwhelming. No, to the contrary, you say, you know what? God has provided healing for me through His Word and through the covenant. So I'm not going to let myself get overwhelmed. I'm going to renew my mind to the fact of God's Word of healing. Amen, church? So I pray I'm articulating this to help us understand. So I guess said another way, what we want to say this is that no matter what you're going through, you could still say God is good. No matter what you're going through, He's still your provider. No matter what you're feeling or going through, He's still your healer. No matter what you're going through, He's still your helper. So you're no longer associating bad things with certain feelings. In fact, let's say it this way. You start ringing another bell. Start ringing the bell of thankfulness. Say amen to that. Start ringing the bell of praise. Start ringing the bell and saying, God, you know what? I'm going to believe you through this storm that you're going to help me get through this. And so you start ringing a different bell. So you have to start reprogramming your mind. You got to start reprogramming your thoughts, but also your feelings. It's understandable that you want to go to a dark place. I think we can all say that's a really human thing. But if you start renewing your mind, both your intellect and your emotions, you can start walking in a place of victory that will blow your mind because of God's grace. Say amen to that. And so you got to start reprogramming. Now, how are you going to reprogram? Well, the main thing that I can say to you today is that you got to study the Word. You got to study God's Word. So Joshua 1, verse 8, this is out of the New Living Translation. It says it this way, study this book of instruction continually. So many translations use the word meditate on God's Word. But I like this, study the book of instruction continually, all the time, meditate. That's what the word meditate means. So study this continually. How are you going to renew your mind? You study it continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. So if you want to succeed in your marriage, if you want to succeed in your parenting, if you want to succeed at job, if you want to succeed in your emotions and living a victorious life, where you rise above, instead of being overwhelmed and pushed down, you rise above. Even if things start falling apart at work, come on somebody. Even if things are falling apart in your family, you still rise up. You say, you know what? I pour out my heart to the Lord, but enough. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to have the joy and I'm going to have peace in this situation. I'm going to focus on the Lord and I'm going to study God's Word so that I can be prosperous in every area. Amen. And so you start reprogramming. You do it by studying the Word. If I could just say this lovingly, and I love you so much. I really do. I love you guys. I like you. But a lot of people just don't read God's Word. This is a big excuse. I'm not a reader. Well, then you can be thankful you live in the 21st century. Because God's Word is on the internet. You can listen to it. You can watch it. You can thank the Lord that you live in a modern age. We're so grateful. But my brother and sister, I think there's a reason why God gave the Word. There's a reason why Jesus came as the Word. And so even if you're not a reader, you should find out and study what is in here. And so really the only way to renew your mind, yes, it helps to have friends and people and coming to church, but you got to study God's word. Say amen to that. And so I got to start reprogramming my mind, reprogram not just my intellect, but my feelings as well. I got to study the word. The third thing is this: speak your way out of it. You talk your way out of it. Now I'm a feeler, so I have emotions. So I understand some of you have loud objections in your mind right now. And you're saying, well, I can't just shut my feelings off. I feel this way. And so if you're telling me to talk my way out of it, you're asking me to be fake. No, I'm not, and I'm going to show you from the scripture. Listen to Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. Now, we quote 9 and 10 for salvation all the time, but you ought to look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. So God's word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. Saved for salvation, but saved from sadness. Saved from temptation. Saved from difficult things in your life. It's by that word of faith. So you believe it in your heart, but you confess it with your mouth. So as you're studying God's word and you're truly meditating, and I mean, this is just getting in you. It is inside of you. You're internalizing it. It's in your heart. So you start believing it and you start saying it. And there's this connection where sometimes you believe it and sometimes you say it. Sometimes you say it and then you start believing it. But then sometimes you believe it and then you say it. Ultimately, you got to believe it and then you say it. But there's a connection. And so you speak your way out of it. Do you remember that old saying, that guy could talk his way out of a paper bag? Remember that saying? Well, you can talk your way out of sadness. You can talk your way out of your situation by learning to speak God's word. And so there is something about your words. Now, I'm a feeler, so I know what this is like, where you start feeling something, you start feeling sadness. So what you do is you start talking about it all the time. Okay. Now, and it's usually in the name of I'm being real. I'm just being real. I'm not going to lie. I'm just going to be real. I do this all the time, right? But then I find myself just remunerating over and over and over. And to be honest with you, it's just not healthy. It's just not healthy at all. Jesus poured out his heart to the Lord, but then he said, enough, enough. And so there comes a time where instead of talking about your problems, you got to start talking about your God. Instead of talking about your circumstances and your feelings so much, you got to start talking about the promises that the Lord has for you. Amen, church? So you start reprogramming, you study the word, and then you speak your way out of it. That you know what? God's got joy for me. God's got victory for me. God's got peace for me. God's got power for me. The fourth nugget that I would give you today is to spend time in fellowship. Spend time in fellowship. And so notice this, that Jesus only took Peter, James, and John. Those guys were blessed. They saw the transfiguration. They saw the raising of the dead little girl when he put everybody out except for the mom and the dad. Those guys, it makes me wonder if some of the other 12 didn't have the kind of faith that maybe the three had. And so you got to spend time in fellowship. It needs to be with some people that will propel you to the kingdom, propel you in faith. Listen to Acts 2:42 out of the NASB. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Would you please say fellowship? Say fellowship. Yeah, continually to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so you've got to spend some time with people that will encourage you and speak life into you. And so if I could say anything to you today, please don't isolate yourself. It's understandable when you're hurting and you want to go to that dark place. But if I could just speak truth into you today, don't allow yourself to do that. Go to the Lord, but also allow people. You need people in your life. You got to have people in your life. God created you and designed you for fellowship, designed you to be around people that will encourage you. Amen, church? And so spend time in fellowship. Now, there are some times where it's just you and the Lord. That's important. Jesus had Peter, James, and John, and then they fell asleep. So sometimes you're not going to have anybody around. You got to sort it out with you and the Lord. You got to go to the Lord. You got to run to Him. In fact, some of us have run to people too much. You got to start running to the Lord. He's got the answers. So you're looking for answers everywhere, this person, that person. But you got to run to the Lord. So there's a balance there where you run to the Lord, but you also need people in your life, people that will encourage you, people so that you, if you start going through a hard time, you're not all alone. And so spend time in fellowship. The next one is this. This is going to surprise you. If you're really sad, serve others. Serve others. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. I'll read 11 to 13. Never be lacking in zeal. Interesting. So you don't want to lose your fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor. Watch this. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So there's this connection between joy and fervor and zeal. It comes by serving the Lord. If you don't want to lose your fire, just keep serving the Lord. Just keep serving the Lord. Don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I would say this, I don't have time to develop it, but joy includes generosity, includes you giving. In other words, we're saying this, when you're sad, you think about yourself. When you're sad, you're focused on your feelings. That's why serving is so good, because it gets you out of yourself. And so one of the best things, if you're struggling with any kind of sadness or depression today, one of the best things you can do is to get out and serve other people. Because it actually gets your eyes off of yourself and on to somebody else. Say amen. Tell me you love me. Pinch your neighbor and say, this is good teaching. So you got to serve others. Now this next one, I like alliteration, so I had to come up with an S. But sun yourself. This is the next one. What do I mean by that? Get out in the sun. Get out in creation. Sun yourself. Psalm 96, 11 to 12. Watch this. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. My brother and sister, there's something about creation. And you need to get outside in God's creation. This scripture right here says if you'll get out in creation, creation thunders, creation resounds, creation claps its hands, creation sings for the Lord. There's something about getting outside and how we need that in a society where we sit at our desk for a whole lot of hours. But you got to get outside. So what is getting in the sun do? You know, some of you are vitamin D deficient. You got to get outside and get some sun. So what does vitamin D do? Vitamin D releases serotonin. Serotonin is one of those feel-good hormones. Okay, so you start feeling good. So getting out in the sun, you just start feeling better just because the sun is activating the vitamin D. Some of you need to exercise just a little bit. You need to take a walk. But you need to get your heart rate up a little bit. You need to exercise. Exercise releases endorphins. That's another feel-good hormone. And so, you know, some people say, well, why would you go out and run? Because it feels good, and that's hard for you to wrap your brain around. But it actually does release endorphins. Some of you cannot imagine going out and sitting in the sun out here. But it actually releases serotonin. I love the sun. I love creation. But there's something about that. So serotonin and endorphins are the feel-good hormones. But the scripture is that when you're outside in creation, man, creation is talking to you through talking to you about the Lord. He's speaking to you. It's singing for joy. There's something there that I would submit to you that will help you get out of sadness. And the last one is this today. Schedule your routine. Schedule your routine. So in review, I've said this. Start reprogramming your mind, your thoughts, but also your feelings. Secondly, study the Word. Speak your way out of it. Believe in your heart, but speak it. Spend time in fellowship. Serve others. Sun yourself. And then schedule your routine. Listen to Colossians 2, 5 to 7. This is out of the 2011 version. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are. So the 84 NIV says how orderly you are. I think most translations, NASB, they use the word orderly. The point is that you're disciplined. You're living an orderly life. So he delights that they're living an orderly life. He's delighting that they're living a disciplined life. Don't be afraid of the word discipline. You know what will help you with discipline? The root word of discipline is disciple. You're a disciple of Jesus. So if you're disciplining yourself, the spiritual disciplines, whether it's reading the Word or praying or whatever it might be, those are spiritual. You're a disciple, so you love doing that. You're discipling. You're being discipled by the Lord. So he says, I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Some of you might be old enough to remember the paraphrase written by J.B. Phillips. He actually says that it's joy and thankfulness. So there's another tie to joy. If you're disciplined, it might seem difficult at first, but it'll lead you to delight, delight in the Lord. It'll bring joy. So you schedule your routine. In fact, if you've done any reading on grieving, like let's say somebody loses their spouse or loses a loved one, somebody close to them, the counsel is always this: don't make any changes in your life right away. Don't sell your house. Don't move away. They always say, just wait a good year, just and establish your routine. In fact, one of the things they say with grief management is that a routine is very, very important to make yourself get up at a certain time, because it's so easy to sleep. To make yourself get up, to go on a walk, to exercise, to go to the same grocery store, to go through that routine. Routine actually helps. And so one of the things that will help you get out of sadness is to schedule your routine, schedule your life, schedule order back in your life. And you've got to get to a good rhythm of spirituality, a good rhythm of work, a good rhythm of rest. There is a Sabbath rest that remains for those in the Lord. There's still a Sabbath rest. We're not legalistic, but you need to be renewed. You need to be rejuvenated. You need to rest. You need to have recreation so that you can be recreated, you can be renewed. The rest of the Lord is very important. Some of you just work too hard. You really do. You have a strong work ethic, but you got to remember to rest. Rest in the Lord. Get some family time. There's something about that rhythm where you schedule it, and sometimes we feel overwhelmed with sorrow because you're actually doing too much. And you need to step back and you need to say, how can I reorder my life just a little bit to get rejuvenated? Say amen to that. And so those are seven things. You can maybe think of more, but I'll just repeat them again. Start reprogramming. Study the Word. Speak your way out of it. Spend time in fellowship. Serve others. Sun yourself. Get out in creation. Schedule your routine. And I'm going to close with this. Because there's one other verse that's connected to Jesus and joy. The first one was Hebrews 12, verse 2, where he says, how did he get through the cross? Well, because of the joy set before him. The other one is found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Now this is the context where Jesus sends out the 72. He says, go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick and drive out demons. And then they come back and they're amazed because they're seeing miracles. And one of the things that just blew their mind is that demons, they could drive out demons. That just blew their mind. And so they came back and they said, man, Jesus, even the demons submit. Even the demons submit to us in your name. And so they were blown away by that. But then it says this in Luke chapter 10, and this is verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had joy. That's how he got through the cross. He had a transcendent attitude. Here he has his joy through the Holy Spirit, full of joy. Someone say full of joy. You got to receive this in your heart. Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth that God wants to give you joy, that you can be full of joy. Do you believe that you could live full of joy? Do you believe that you could have a kick in your step? That you could have a lightness, that you could walk around with some joy and some fire in your eye? Do you believe that you could be motivated? Do you believe that you could have life and life more abundant? Do you believe that? Can you believe it in your heart? Some of you believe it. Why? Because you've been studying this. Because you've had some experience walking with the Lord. So he's saying, hey, I want you to be full of joy. And so Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. I speak that into your life today. That you can be full of joy through the Holy Spirit. You can have a transcendent attitude that rises above your circumstances. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. There's so much there I don't have time to say, but it's having a revelation that you're his child. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was calling out to his Abba in his vernacular, in his heart language. He was making a heart connection. He understood that he was the Son of God. We understand that we are children of God. We're his disciples. Now watch this. What brought Jesus joy? It made him so happy that they were preaching the good news, healing the sick, driving out demons. This brought him joy through the Holy Spirit. God, it brings him great pleasure when you're being his kid. When you are pleasing him with who you are, and you discover your purpose, and you're living your life for the kingdom of God. In other words, you've made him first in your life, and that brings such pleasure to the Lord. In other words, if you'll find your purpose as a child of God, it's going to bring God a lot of pleasure, but it's going to bring you pleasure. If I had time, I would show you that many of the gifts are tied to joy. Because if you discover your spiritual gifts, it's going to make you happy and it's going to make everybody else around you happy. But have you ever tried to do something that's not your gift? You're miserable. And if you're honest, the people around you are miserable. Right? You know, it's kind of like the person that says, oh, they have a need. I'm going to go serve in the children's ministry, but you don't like kids. Look, I don't want you around my kids. I don't want you around my kids. Unless you love kids, right? But if you know what your gifts are, there's purpose in that, and it brings you joy, and it brings everybody else joy. Now, footnote, there are times that we serve the Lord because he tells us to do it, but ultimately, if you want longevity in life and ministry, you discover what your purpose is, and you discover what your gifts are, and you serve the Lord, and it brings you tremendous joy. Amen? And so what was Jesus' secret? He set joy before him. What was Paul's secret? He set joy before him. And I just want to speak that into your life. When you feel sad, if you'll start doing some of these things, reprogramming your feelings. Some of us need to reprogram not just our thoughts, but our feelings. And we start walking through some of these things. I prophesy and speak to you that the joy is coming to you. And you're going to enjoy life to the fullest. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet.